All right, this morning we're going to be studying Psalms 42. And so I would like you to open your Bibles to that. And we're going to start again. Linda, if you'll start and read one verse. And let's go around the room and each person read one verse from Psalms 42. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. And I would like to give an introduction from the ESV Study Bible, which I love, that study Bible. And it says, in the Psalms, the singer laments his circumstances, connected with enemies who despise God and oppress his faithful servants, keeping them from attending worship at the central sanctuary. The song begins with an expression of longing for God himself. One of Satan's most powerful tools is discouragement. Why? Because people don't know it's from the enemy. Discouragement leads to other things. Discouragement can lead to a loss of joy in your life. And what does that loss of joy lead to? It can lead to depression. And Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. In Proverbs 15:13, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. You know, there's an old story someone gave me, and I think it says it very well or explains it. Once it was announced that the devil was going out of business and would sell his equipment to those who would pay the price. On the day of the sale, all of his tools were attractively displayed, if attractive is the proper word to use. There were envy, jealousy, hatred, pride, deceit, sensuality, malice, idolatry, and many other implements of evil were on display, each marked with its price, but off by itself. In a glass case was a harmless-looking wedge-shaped tool, very worn, but priced higher than any other tools. Someone asked the devil, "What is that tool over there?" And he said, "Oh, that is discouragement." "And why have you priced it so high?" "Because," replied the devil, "it is more useful to me than any other tools. I can pry open and get inside a man's heart with that when I could not get near him with any other tools. When once inside, I can use him in whatever way suits me best. It is worn because I use it on everybody, and you know, it belongs to me." I don't know, but it was written in 1939. And normally I have the author, but sometimes I don't have authors because some of my poems are old, older than me. The enemy wants to take our joy. He wants to discourage us so we'll be ineffective. What is the prescription for joy in spite of heartache? And that's why this psalm is so beautiful, because you see here we have a man, David. And Charles Spurgeon and Frank Barker say that he was fleeing from Absalom, and he was a fugitive, and he was way out in the desert. And some of you've been to Israel, and it's rocky, and it's very dry, and it's very, very hot. Let me just read to you what Dr. Frank Barker says in his sermon from Spiritual Depression. He says, "Spiritual depression is a very common malady, even among God's people. Spiritual depression is expressed here in the psalm, in this verse," Dr. Barker said. "Oh, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me?" And another translation for disquieted means turmoil. Why are you in turmoil? And Frank goes on to say, the imagery is that of a soul or a spirit cast down, burdened, struggling along with some great burden. Why art thou disquieted? Here's a picture of a storm-tossed sea. Here's a man whose soul is in that condition. And as a matter of fact, the man feels as if he is going under, as if he is half dead and half drowned. How many of you have ever felt like that? Raise your hand. So we have all experienced that. Frank says, this man is really depressed. As we say, it is a very common thing. It is common in the Bible, and that comforts us. Charles Spurgeon says that it is probable that David's flight from Absalom may have been the occasion for this composing of this maschil, M-A-S-C-H-I-L. And what that means in the Hebrew, it is a song. And so this is a song of lament. This is a song of someone whose heart was broken. And one of my favorite books, and even Dr. James Montgomery Boyce said it was one of his, and that so many people use it, it's wonderful. It's called Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cures by Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. One of my favorite pastors, although he's in heaven. But you can listen to him. You can just look up the Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones Foundation Trust, and you can get almost all of the sermons. And some of the sermons, you can hear the bombers going over. Remember, he was preaching during World War II, and you can hear those bombers. You know, he was a doctor before he became a pastor. And to me, that makes a perfect combination, because he would say that he could tell. He would watch his people, and he could tell when they were going through depression. Let me read to you a few things of what he says. It is interesting to notice the frequency with which this particular theme is dealt with in the Scriptures. And the only conclusion to be drawn is that it is a very common condition. It seems to be a condition which has afflicted God's people right from the beginning. For you find it described in the Old Testament and in the New. That in itself would be sufficient reason for drawing your attention to it. Excuse me. But I do also because it seems in many ways to be the peculiar trouble with many of God's people and the special problem troubling them at the present time. Now, before we go into the causes of David's depression in Psalms 42, I want to give you Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones' causes for spiritual depression because they are so good. All right, the very first cause, Dr. Jones says, is a failure to know and understand your temperament. He says, some people are extroverts and some people are introverts. And he said, neither one is better than the other. And it has nothing to do with your salvation, but it does have to do with the way God made you. Now, it's probably not hard for you to tell that I'm an extrovert, but I married an introvert. Oh my. The idea of fun for Bob, Friday night, sit in front of the fire and read from A.W. Pink. Or some theological, but he wants me to be listening to it. So, God has really worked in our marriage. I praise God, as I told you, 56 years. And God has just given our love. It's grown stronger and stronger. But honestly, it's only Jesus. He's the one who's helped me. Because I thought Friday night, you know, going to LSU, party time. Now, I didn't drink or smoke or chew or go with boys that do, but you do have to do something fun. I didn't realize I'd married such a disciplined man. In every area, by the way. So, whatever it is, you've got to realize that some people are more prone to spiritual depression than others. Moses was an introvert. He was much more prone to spiritual depression. Jeremiah was an introvert. He was much more prone to spiritual depression. What do y'all think Peter was?
Extrovert.
Yes, very much so. Okay, the second reason Dr. Jones gives for spiritual depression, your physical condition. And he says, it could be fatigue. Maybe you are exhausted physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, socially. Or stress. Maybe you're under some unusual stress. Or creating it. Or maybe an illness. An illness can bring about depression. And you find yourself saying just what David said. Why? You know, why, God? Another reason under physical condition would be a lack of margins. There's a wonderful book called Margins. And it's so important that in your life, you have time for God. You have time for rest. You have time to spend time with your husband or whomever it might be. Because I remember it must have been 46 years ago because Lucy had just been born and Dr. Peter Doyle came to give me a loaf of bread that Sally Ann had made for Christmas for all the staff. And he could tell that I didn't look too good. And he said, you know, the Christian life, it's not what you do for Christ. It's what you be. It's what you are. If you're living, if you're walking in the Spirit, he said, you can go out every night of the week. There's nothing wrong with evangelism training. There's nothing wrong with Bible study. But he said, if you do it all the time and you neglect your health and you neglect your family, which is what I was doing when we first moved here to Briarwood. So don't forget, if you ever go through, maybe you get the flu or something and you just, a depression, well, we're going to tell you what to do about it. Okay, number three. The next cause is going to be the devil. Because you see, the devil knows your weakness. And he knows that he knows just how to talk to you. And that's where you must learn to, in the name of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan, get out of my mind. And you cast out from 1 Corinthians 10:4-5. Casting out imaginations and every lofty thing that goes against the knowledge of Christ. And what do? You bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So you replace it with God's Word. You must learn to resist the devil. Number four, your reaction after some unusual or exceptional experience. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean, your daughter gets married. Your son gets married. And it's so exciting those months you're planning, helping plan the wedding. And they get married. And you wave to them as they take off for their honeymoon. What happens on Monday morning? You're exhausted. You're a little sad. They're gone. I mean, I'm supposed to be happy. Didn't I pray this person would get married? I didn't know this would hit me. And it doesn't go away, does it? I mean, we think, oh, I'm going to be okay. Isn't this what I prayed for? I'm so excited. Well, she's married. And for me, after her honeymoon, she moved 20 feet away, which was a blessing. And so she lived right next door to me the first 13 years of her marriage until we moved to Texas, moved back to Alabama. So let's just say as Bob said, he wants to make sure that everybody knows you want this to be a learned Bible study, not just applied. I have learned it. I have learned it. I have used it. So your reaction, and number five, Dr. Martin says, Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, unbelief. He said, do we really believe we have a sovereign God who is absolutely in control of every area of our lives? Do we trust God? Or do we chafe against His providence? So it's unbelief, he said, is really the foundation for all spiritual depression. Now let's turn in your Bibles to that chapter, chapter 42, and let's look, what were the causes of David's depression? Number one, a forced absence from the temple where God was worshipped. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. And I love what Spurgeon said about that. He said, after a long drought, the poor fainting hind longs for the streams, or rather, the hunted hart seeks after the river to escape the dogs. Even so, my weary, persecuted soul pants after the Lord my God. Debarred from public worship. You see, David couldn't go back to the tabernacle to worship his God. And it broke his heart. David was heartsick. Ease David did not seek. Honor he did not covet. But the enjoyment of communion with God was an urgent need of his soul. He viewed it not merely as the sweetest of all luxuries, but as a necessity like the water to the stag. And how would you feel if all of a sudden you couldn't come to Briarwood and worship God on a Sunday morning for COVID? Was that hard for all of you? It was hard, wasn't it? It was not easy. Now you know a little bit about how David felt for almost 7.5 years. That's how he felt that way. Verse 2, my soul thirsteth for the God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? When is this going to be over? When is this COVID going to be over? The second cause in David's life comes in verse 3, the taunts of unbelievers. I mean, Absalom, he had 12,000 men at first. And then it grew to 20,000 men. What if you had 20,000 men chasing you around the desert? He said, my tears have been my meat day and night. Why, they continually say unto me, where is my God? His appetite was gone. Have you ever experienced that? Where you didn't have an appetite. You just didn't feel like eating. Why? Because you were crying. You were crying so hard. And Spurgeon said, his tears not only seasoned his meat, but became his only meat. He had no mind for other diet. His tears were shed because God was blasting these from his enemies, and because he could not even get to where he could have communion with his God. And I'm sure maybe there's been a time in your life where you felt like that, where your tears were so great that you weren't hungry. You didn't have an appetite for anything. Charles Spurgeon said, when a man comes to tears, constant tears, plenteous tears, he is in earnest indeed. Number 3, from verse 4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude of, and that kept the holy day. And on one hand, it was wonderful to remember the times when he had led the throngs, when he had led them up to Mount Zion, when he had led them up to the tabernacle, when he had enjoyed communion with God, with them. But on the other hand, it was painful because he was remembering those things. You know, my husband Bob, he'll say, all you do is remember the good things. You know, once I leave something, all I think about or remember are the good old days. He'll say, there were some days that weren't that good. And you've forgotten those because all you think of are those other things. And so it's painful. It's good on one hand, but on the other hand, all he could remember was what it used to be like. What it used to be like when we could go to Briarwood during before COVID. What it used to be like when we could come. Oh, I love Sunday nights at Briarwood. I love Zechariah. Love it. I'm learning so much from that. And then, here we go. Look at what David does. And this is going to be an encouragement to us, verse 5. And he does it in verse 5 and he does it in verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Now, this is where David does something that Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones tells all of his parishioners who come to here and depressed to do. I mean, it's huge with Dr. Jones. And this is what it is. He starts talking back to himself. Have you ever gotten up early in the morning and you're not talking back, but what's happening? All the problems from yesterday begin to talk to you. And Dr. Jones said, don't do it. He said, you must learn to talk back to yourself. He said, we must learn to take ourselves in hand. This man was not just content, David, to just lie down and commiserate. He does something with it. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? He's talking to himself. But, says someone, is that not the one thing we should not do? And he said, no, we should do it. He said, do you realize that I suggest the main trouble in this whole matter of spiritual depression is that we allow self to talk to ourselves instead of talking back? Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself? And then he said, the main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to your soul, why are you cast down? Hope thou in God. The essence of this matter is to understand that this self of ours, this other man, has to learn how to be handled, Dr. Jones said. So, he would always keep an eye on, say, a woman whose daughter just got married, because in a few weeks she would be in his office, depressed, spiritually. Had y'all seen the new video, well, it's a couple of years old, out on his life? Oh, you would love it. So many things I want to show you. So then, look at what happens in verse 6. Oh, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of the Jordan and of the Hermonites and from the hill Mizar. Look at what happened. He was talking to himself. He was gaining victory. And all of a sudden, the next day, he lost it. Has that ever happened to you? You have victory, and then the next day, it comes back. In other words, the dejection came back is what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon said, David chided David out of the dumps. Isn't that something? And he also said, to search out the cause of our sorrow is often the best surgery for grief. Isn't that good? You know, David said, why? It's okay to say, God, show me. Why is it that I'm experiencing? Spurgeon said, why is my quiet gone? If everything be dark, yet the day will come. Hope carries stars in her eyes. Her lamps are not dependent upon oil from without. Her light is fed by secret visitations of God, which sustain the spirit. And then he goes on to say, for I shall still praise him. We're going to find out in a few more verses. A loss of the present sense of God's love is not the loss of love itself. Even if you're in the desert, he's still there. Even if you're home in COVID, he's still there. Listen to what he said in verse 6. From the land of the Jordan and the Hermonites and from the hill Mizar. Now, if you have a map of Israel, the Jordan is up north. And it begins as a small stream and then it gets larger. But the Jordan River has very much a lot of history to it. Can anybody tell me? Remember what happened there? What happened at the Jordan River? God parted the river. Exactly. When the Israelites got there and God said, I want you to wait 3 days. I mean, they were ready. They were ready to go in and kill those people over there in Jericho. And God said, no, I want you to stay. And so for 3 days, God had some ordinances he wanted to bring back that they had not done since they had been for 40 years. And so they had circumcision, and then the priests were the first ones to put their foot in the ground in the river. And remember, the river opened up. And now that was flood season. The river was flooded. And so the priests went first. And I love this. Once they crossed over, God instructed them to put stones in the middle. And I've often wondered, are those stones still there? And then, when they got to the other side, to put more stones. And I forget to do it. Bob has a stone on his desk that some child from the family life class made him. And it has a verse on it. But that's to help us remember. Remember what God has done. Remember the people in Jericho were scared to death. And they kept looking over those high walls. And what did God tell them to do? One more town, one more time around. What is that song? Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. You can sing it with me. Jericho, Jericho. Remember? Joshua fought the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. And that's what happened. So you see, this had a lot of meaning to David. And then the Hermonites. Those were a mountain range in Israel. And think of the Appalachian Mountains. You know, as you start driving up towards Gadsden, I believe that's where the Appalachian Trail starts. And all of a sudden, you start seeing more and more mountains. And then you get up towards Lookout Mountain, and it's just gorgeous. And that's what it was like. And so David put his focus on that and the hill Mizar. That was just a smaller hill in the Appalachian Mountains. So we see that even though the dejection came back, he didn't stay in the dumps, Spurgeon said. And look at verse 7. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. And I believe this is one of the most beautiful principles that you and I can learn in our Christian life. And I loved my church growing up, Second Baptist Houston, but I did not understand that God was in control of every single thing in our lives. All thy waves and thy billows have gone over me. And many times we say, God, I don't understand why. But God has allowed those waves. He has allowed those billows to go over us. And the more I listen to Frank Barker talk about the sovereignty of God, and the more I listen to D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and the more I listen to Pastor Bob Welch, because Bob really has such faith, it's unbelievable. That's one of his gifts. And when he first began to tell me, the waves and the billows, that's from God. I said, no, that couldn't be from God. If I'd only done this, if I had only done that, it wouldn't have happened. And Bob says, wait a minute. No. Everything in your life, God is in control. And David realized that. And Spurgeon said that Satan wants to suggest that outward tribulation, that inward anguish, that all of this is from other people. Or as Dr. Barker said, or it might be a business failure, or it might be your husband left you, whatever it might be. But no, all thy ways and thy feelings. To such it is comfort, Spurgeon said, to remember that the waves and billows are the Lord's. Thy waves and thy billows, says David. They are all sent and directed by Him and achieve His designs. And the child of God, knowing this, is the more resigned. In fact, after years and years, finally I'll say, Lord, I accept it. I know that You're trying to purify me like gold. Remember, gold in the fire, the hotter the fire, the impurities come up. And then, remember Amy Carmichael, the story? And they skim off the impurities. That's what God's trying to do with me, with each one of us. He's trying to skim off the weakness, sin that we had 40 years ago when we first became Christians. All thy waves and thy billows. And then we go on. I will say, excuse me, my Bible is falling apart so much, sometimes it won't turn. Verse 9, I will say unto God, my rock. Don't you love that? Isn't He our rock? What is a rock? It's something that's strong. What? Verse 9. Oh, excuse me. Oh, yes, the most important verse in the whole chapter. I get so excited. You're going to have to keep me calm down. Yes, verse 8. Look at that word, yet. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto God my life. Don't you love that? God will command His loving kindness to me in the daytime. What did David do? Instead of staying down in the dumps, he began to praise God. You're my rock. You're my fortress. You're my shield. And there's so many other praises. In fact, I brought each one of you a list of, I'm not sure how many, but a lot, of praises that God has used in my life. And so I thought you might enjoy it, because it's really wonderful to use when you're having your devotionals. So, and the last part of that verse says, and in the night His song shall be with me. So, if you wake up in the night and you're either afraid or you're anxious or you're worried, look at what it says. And my song shall be with you in the night. You know, I've really been studying this week, and this has happened to me the past two nights. I have awakened with a song. And then I woke this morning, and the Lord said, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Came out of nowhere. Nowhere. So I want you to start thinking that way when you wake up in the night. Now, my husband is not afraid of the dark. I mean, let's say that he'll He'll think, oh, I think I hear the water running outside and it's dark. He'll just get up, go outside and fix it. Not me. I don't know why. I never liked the dark. So I think God wanted me to teach this so I could learn that that's when God and His song shall be with me in the night. Remember, all the songs are songs. So, verse 9. Now we're back on the right track. I will say unto God, my rock, why has thou forgotten me? Why I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? He's asking God this. We can ask God. We can say, Lord, I don't understand this. As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Cruel mockery, Spurgeon said, can cut deeper than the flesh, can't they? They reach the soul as though a sword went right between the ribs to prick the heart. Have you ever been pricked in the heart by somebody who was supposedly your Christian friend? That's not supposed to happen, is it? Wait a minute, Lord. That's when I began to learn a new word years ago. Magnanimous. Y'all know what that means? I'm sure you do. To overlook. To overlook what somebody says. To be an overcomer. To, if they say something that's hurtful, right then, what Jesus said, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Lord, I've been persecuted. No. I allowed it. I can remember Nancy Levy Moss came to San Antonio, and I was so blessed to be able to spend a whole day with her. She had asked me if I would come give my testimony. And so I spent hours preparing. I had all my books. I was going to teach on the radio. I got there, and she said to her room, put all those away. She said, I just want you to give your testimony. Just out of my mind, out of my heart. And so with fear and trembling, I just began to do that. But I praise God for how God used Nancy in my life, because I listened to her so much, and I began to listen to how you respond when people hurt you. Now, I am extrovert, sanguine. You know, I'm going to come up and be friendly. Let's say somebody cuts me in the heart. Oh, my, what happened? And I'll get to Bob as fast as I can. It doesn't faze him like it does me. He'll say, don't chafe against God's providence. Bob, that's way too theological. So I praise God for people like Nancy and Bob and Frank Barker. And so then, he goes on. Verse 11. This is it, all of you. This is where I want y'all to be, whatever you're walking through. Why art thou cast down? Now, he's saying it with a different tone of voice. He's saying, why am I supposed to be cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? This is it. Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Spurgeon said, this is the same hopeful expression as that in verse 5. But look at an addition. Look at it. Verse 11 says, and my God. Verse 5 doesn't say that. Isn't that something? Does it? Isn't that something? Yeah. Isn't that something? Because Spurgeon said, be sure and look at that. I know. But anyway, the most important thing is, hope thou in God. So,
makes it more personal too, because it says the health
Yes. Yes, you can see him going down into depression. You can see him coming back up. Yes, hope thou in God. So those are, I want you to remember if you wake up at night tonight to get a psalm and have it right there. And then to hope thou in God for whatever problem you may be going through. And I think all of us are going to have something we're going through at one time or another. And so we see the causes in David. We see the causes from Dr. D. Martin Lloyd Jones. Now, we're going to look at the cures. Let's look at the cures. And I'm going to give credit to this to my husband, Bob. But when he gave it to me, I said, this is it. I love it. Okay. Number one. Oh, excuse me. And then he said that he came up with it, but he realized that Frank used the same thing. So you might see it in one of Frank's sermons. Number one, rebuke ourselves for this spiritual depression. That is what David does. David, who was talking us through the longing of his soul and taking us through that, shows us the right way to deal with depression. First of all, you rebuke yourself. Second of all, you remind yourself of God's past faithfulness. Verse 6, therefore will I remember thee from the land of the Jordan. Psalm 77, 7 through 15 is excellent. I'll just read a few verses from there. Verse 10, and I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Verse 11 from 77, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. Verse 12, I will meditate also of all thy work. Bob has a book, and he calls it his gratefulness book. It's about this thick. He started it right after we moved to Briarwood. He's got pictures of the children when they were little, but gratefulness from every single year. He usually does it at Thanksgiving. That's what I want each of you to do. Remember, I want you to start thinking, what did God do for me in the past? How did God help me? I start my gratefulness book and then I don't keep on with it. So I've got different sheets here and there of all the things I'm grateful for. I need to put them all together and be neat. But yes, and we're going to do Psalms 103. Yes, we're going to do that. Number three, realize the ultimate source of trouble. Don't y'all love that? It all starts with an R. It's just real easy to remember. Remember, realize the ultimate source of your trouble. From Psalm 66:10, for thou, Lord, hast proved me. Thou hast tried me as silver is tried. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Number four, review the promises. And that's why I brought these to you today. I thought you would enjoy these. So I'll put them right here. Review the promises. Mm-hmm. From verse 8, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. So that's why you want to go ahead and get some promises. How many of you already have a promises book? You have a gratitude book? Linda, praise the Lord. How many years have you been doing it? Fabulous. That's fabulous. Anyone have a promises book? Now, I do have that. I do. But only it's not a book. It's on that beautiful paper you get from the paper store. Just a few promises that God has used in my own life would be 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape so that you can bear it. Don't you love that? Nothing. No temptation taking you. But such as is common to man. And he's going to make a way to escape. Then Jeremiah 29:11-14. I know you probably know that one. Say it with me if you do. For I know the thoughts I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts for good and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And when you shall call upon me, I will be found of you. And if you search for me with all your heart, I will be found, and I will bring you back to the place where I took you out captive. Now, for me, bring you back to the place where I took you out captive, and for you, I believe, is peace. If we can be brought back to peace, it's worth everything. It's worth money. It's worth everything. No matter what we're going through, no matter what waves, no matter what billows, if we've got that peace, if we've got that trust in God. Jeremiah 29:11-14. Love that verse. And then here's another verse. I have so many that God has used. Psalms 84:11. Maybe some of you have that. This is, you can just see this. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Wait a minute, Lord. Is this a good thing? But yet, and that's why I mentioned Nancy Lee DeMoss in her series on Ruth, she'll say, God sometimes pulls back the curtain and allows suffering in our lives. And so, Isaiah 58:9, love this. Thou shalt call and the Lord shall answer. No, then shall thou call and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry and he shall say, I love this. Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, that means gossiping, saying you shouldn't be doing that, the speaking vanity, being unkind to people is what Isaiah was sharing with the people. All right, number 5, reach up in prayer. Remember verse 8? And in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. Isaiah 41:17. This is just one of the many prayers that were answered in God's Word. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongues fail for thirst. You see, we're poor and needy. Not so much that we need water, not so much that we need food, but we need strength. We need courage. We need peace. We need to be magnanimous. We need the ability to keep walking when sometimes our knees feel like they're going to fall. We need that strength, that grace. Remember what Darling Dabler Rose said when she was in the Japanese prison? She had memorized the poem, He Giveth More Grace, by Annie Flint Johnson, and the one verse that Lucy did a calligraphy for me. It says, He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. When you've reached the end of your hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. How many times did Lucy and I tell each other that? Back in Shoal Creek when we were homeschooling and we were living on faith and we might not have 2 weeks where we didn't have any money for groceries. And so Lucy and I would say, you know, we're not Darling Dabler Rose. We're not in a Japanese prison camp. And we don't have to eat soup that we think's chicken, but it's got rats in it. And so Lucy and Albert, we saw God answer so many prayers. So reach up in prayer. And I'm going to share just one because I do have a prayer book. We were living in Shoal Creek I think Richard was about 13 and Robert must have been about 16 and Lucy was about 8 and Mark was about 9 and a half. And so we only had $48 left in our savings account. And for those of you who know Bob, he felt we should not raise support. We should not tell people our needs. And we should only go to the Lord, which for this extrovert has been hard to do. And so Bob said, no, what we're going to do, we're going to sit around the dining room table there back in Shoal Creek. And I want each person to go around the room and I want you to dedicate something to you that means so much. And so we started going around the room and Richard started crying. He said, God, I dedicate our dog because he loved this lab. And that was big for him. And then different ones of the children went around. And I remember I said, Lord, I dedicate Bible teaching ministries. I thought this is what you wanted us to do, you know, to leave the school, which Bob loved teaching, but and to go on faith. And so we each dedicated something that meant a whole lot to us. Now, this has not happened a whole lot, but about 30 minutes later, we got a phone call. And a man in another state called and said, this woman, her husband died, she inherited some money, and she wants to send you a check for $13,000. We couldn't believe it. Bob could, because he has so much faith. But we were so excited. I have so many stories like that, of building the railroad house, of Drew Ricketts being 15 years old in the car with me, headed to Moundville, Alabama, to tear down the Moundville, Alabama railroad station. God sent people, former students. We're living in the house of one of those students who helped us tear down the railroad station. And so we have so many answers to prayer. And I think it's so important, and I'm sure you already had written them down, but I want you to start if you haven't. All right, here we go. Number 6, reaffirm your faith in God. And that's what he did in verse 11. Why am I cast down, O my soul, and why am I disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him who is the help of my countenance and my God. So, talk to your soul. Preach to your soul, Dr. Barker said. Tell your soul. Put your faith in God. And Frank said, what is hope? Hope is faith applied to the future. It is confident expectation that God will undertake for me as I wait and hope for him to do it. And then the last one, the last R, after we have reaffirmed our faith. Number 7, the result of your affirmation of faith. David comes to this point, Frank said. He is right here, and in his time, he will relieve my situation. Meanwhile, I will trust him in quietness, in confidence. I wanted to quote from you from one of our favorite books, Green Leaf in Drought Time, and it was written by Isabel Kuhn. It was from a sermon by Andrew Murray, and the missionaries the book is about were author and Wilda and Arthur Matthews. They were missionaries in China during the 1950s when the communists came and overtook China, and all the missionaries had to flee, but they didn't get out. And so for several years, they were house prison. And the Chinese communists barely gave them enough coal to stay warm. They had a little baby. Barely gave them enough potatoes, enough food to eat. And it was a very difficult time. And they didn't know if they would get out. And about once a month, Arthur would go to the main communist leader to see, has our visa come through yet? And the communist leader would jeer and say, no, you know, just enjoy your cold winter. And so Andrew Murray had written a sermon, and it talked about the four anchors. And Wilda and Arthur wrote this down, and they just held on to this every day. And I'm going to give you these. It's called the four anchors. Number one, he brought me here. It is by his will I'm in this straight place. In that fact, I will rest. Number two, he will keep me here in his love and give me grace to behave as his child. Number three, then he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons he intends for me to learn. Then he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons he intends for me to learn. And the fourth anchor, in his good time, he will bring me out again. How and when, he knows. So in his good time, he will bring me out again. How and when, he knows. So let me say, I am here by God's appointment, in his keeping, under his training, for his time. Don't you love that? Isn't that beautiful? And in closing, cast your burdens upon the Lord. You're not out in the wilderness like David. You haven't been cut off from coming to church. But yet he was praising God. No. He was in exile. No. No. King Saul. Yes. Yes, that's what Frank and Spurgeon say. This was when was different then. Remember, after 7.5 years, Saul was killed. Well, he killed himself. And then for the next 7.5 years, the house of Saul was after David. Exactly. So it's about 13, 14 years, different commentators say. I mean, that's a long time. And you remember David. You are so right. In fact, she said when he got good, he got in trouble. Yes. We have to be careful. Yes, because boy, when we're going through trials, we're not out sinning, are we? No. All right, 1 Peter 5:7. Oh, Patsy? Uh-huh. You know, Bob said to tell you he's going to do that. He's going to make one for you that's real small. So, okay. He brought me here. God brought me here. It's by his will I am in this straight place. In that fact, I will rest. That says it all. Yes. Yes. And I don't want you to forget what King Jehoshaphat was told from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Remember when the Canaanites and Amalekites are trying to come and destroy the Israelites, and they were vastly outnumbered, and King Jehoshaphat just started fasting, put on all his fasting clothes and sackcloth and ash, and what? what did the prophet say to King Jehoshaphat? I mean, King Jehoshaphat got all the children, everybody was crying out to God and said, you stand and I, God, will fight the battle for you. You stand and I will fight the battle for you. And God did. He killed all of them. That happened several times in the Old Testament. Isn't that beautiful? How many times have I loved that? And I'm sure I'll say, Lord, I can't fight this battle. It's too great for me. And I go, I've read that 2 Chronicles chapter 20 so many times. You stand. Oh, but at the same time, the prophet told King Jehoshaphat to stand. God was going to fight the battle. Guess what they all started doing? Praising God. The mothers, the wives, King Jehoshaphat, the children. And so I try to remember, Lord, I can't fight it. And then I want to start praising God. So in closing, practical application. Are you walking through a valley today? Question mark. Number two, do you feel like David felt from verse 3, my tears have been my meat day and night? Number three, is your soul cast down and your spirit disquieted within you? Remember, another word is in turmoil within you. And number four, do you have an arsenal of God's promises to help you during this time? And number five, have you truly placed your hope in God? So I want you to each take one of these, and I made your work easier. I was going to have you find the promises. But
we did
appreciate. Oh, so those that you see are my own personal ones that a dear friend in Texas, Patsy, typed up for me. God has beautifully provided Patsy, and I'm sure you're so enjoying her beautiful work, and it looks. Oh, wonderful. Get the what down? Oh, yes. Oh, well then I'll send them to you and you can send them out. That would be perfect. Yes. You know, honestly, we should get Lucy to calligraphy that for all of us, shouldn't we? Get them printed out and frame them. So, well, I thought I'll close in prayer today. And then after I pray, I want to make a few announcements that I don't want you to forget. But let's just go to the Lord and let's say, God, we want to be like David, don't we? Our hope is in God. Yes. So that our soul is not cast down. Because the enemy, as Dr. Jones said, so many different causes. Don't you love how, as a medical doctor, he knew some things about the human body? You know? Isn't that why we all call Dr. Ballou? Because he has so much.
Cindy, I
Or Cindy. Yes, or Cindy. Because she's a nurse. And they both have medical training, but also common sense. So let's all bow in prayer. Jesus, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. God, I thank you for these beautiful psalms that David wrote thousands of years ago, Father. We thank you because they really minister to our hearts today. And they give us grace and strength and hope and the ability just to keep on. So, Father, I cry out to you and ask that if there's anyone in this room and maybe they're walking through the valley of a broken heart or a broken relationship, I pray, God, that you would be their song in the night, and in the daytime, they would sense your loving kindness. And Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.